Well, good morning, everyone. Greetings again to 2025. I don't know what that means. I don't know if this year is going to be special or whatever, but it is here. We got to take it, but take it one day at a time. The Lord bless you today and every day. He's good. I know you know that, so you can say amen to that. Hi, Linda. Want to thank everybody for pitching in this last week. There's just so many of you, and I'll mention a couple of things in a minute. There's just so many of you that step up. Hi, Barb. We've been corresponding this week, too, and surely you're back. So just thank you to everybody for the different things that you do. We're a small congregation, but it seems like everybody is pitching in somewhere to do something. So thank you. And Bernie brought me a stack of books this morning that are just delightful. I didn't have time to start digging into them, but I know I'm going to. Some of them pertaining to hymn stories and some stories, books that Wayne had, and we can continue that trend on things that he put in the newsletter, for example, and stuff like that that I haven't had access to. So it'll be fun to take a look at those things. Just on brief announcements this week, the church council meets on Wednesday at 6:30, and for those of you who are interested, Kate Barnes' wedding is on Saturday. Anybody, Bernie, you know the time? 2:00 at Chisholm Baptist. I don't think it's an RSVP, is it? Okay. Okay. So at least we can pray for those two as they begin their journey together, and pray for them. They're on my prayer list. Continue to pray for them. Those of us who have had experience in marriage know that prayers are helpful anywhere along. Yeah, amen. I wouldn't expect Kate to pick anyone other than that. Yeah, she is a blessing. And continue to pray for Zach as well as he finds his way in life. Okay, extended announcement time. Sit back, relax. Epiphany. Epiphany was actually last Monday. So what is Epiphany Sunday? Epiphany Sunday doesn't exist because Epiphany doesn't occur on Sunday. That's just the way the numbers come out. So two Sundays, bracket Epiphany, one before and one after. Different denominations celebrate Epiphany in different ways. Some of them celebrate Epiphany the day before Epiphany, and some celebrate the day after Epiphany. The Covenant Church in the back of the hymnal, if you're ever interested, probably not sure that you will be, has our church year, and Christmas occurs, and then there's the first Sunday after Christmas, and then there's the second Sunday after Christmas. That's how we celebrate it. However, Epiphany is a man-made thing, so it doesn't matter. What then is Epiphany? Epiphany means the revealing. You know, it's something like, I had an epiphany. I had a revelation. The revealing of Jesus to the world. That is what the historic church, the Roman Catholic Church, decided to do with this particular time after Christmas is Jesus is born and then Jesus is revealed to the world. However, denominations haven't been able to conclude when that event is. And so some use the circumcision of Jesus, which was 8 days after he was born. You know, there's 7 days of cleansing. And then on the eighth day, the male child was circumcised. Some use that day as Epiphany. Some use the day of purification, which occurred 33 days after that, and that would be the day that Jesus was dedicated in the temple. Remember back in Leviticus where the male children, the firstborn male children were dedicated to the Lord, were given to the Lord, actually, in memorial of the Exodus from Egypt when the Egyptian firstborn were all killed. God instituted a memorial where you dedicated your firstborn male. Some use that as the Epiphany, the presentation of Jesus to the world. Traditionally, the arrival of the Magi has been the celebration of Epiphany, which was that event was read to us last week. The arrival of the Magi, we're guessing, was probably about 2 years after, 1 to 2 years after. Totally a guess, but we know that it wasn't, you know, like our manger scene. There's no Magi there. There's just shepherds. The Magi didn't come to the manger like some manger scenes demonstrate. The scriptures actually tell us that the Magi came to the home of Jesus and Mary. We don't know when that was, so it's just a bunch of guesses. But some use the arrival of the Magi as the Epiphany. Some use the very first miracle of Jesus, remember, turning water into wine at Cana of Galilee, as the Epiphany, the presentation of Jesus to the world. And others still, yep, this is the seventh one, others still use the opening of his ministry when he was in Nazareth and he opened the scroll and read from Isaiah 61 to declare to the world, "This is why I have come." And he read those verses. He read those scriptures. There were no verses in their scrolls. He read those verses. And so we have a whole variety of choices of when to set Epiphany. But the point is that Epiphany is the revealing of Jesus to the world, and we're here because Jesus has revealed himself to us. So every one of us sitting here could say, go out in the community, go out grocery shopping today, go out and have lunch today, and you can meet someone and say, "I had an epiphany." And they'll go, "What does that mean?" And then you get to share about your epiphany, your testimony of Jesus and what he means to you. Okay, that's the extended announcement today. If you would stand with me, oh, one other announcement, don't forget the annual meeting in a couple of weeks. If you'll stand with me and we'll share the call to worship together. I waited patiently for the Lord. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock.
He gave me a firm place
Amen and amen. Turn to hymn number 485. We change from Christmas music to Epiphany. No, it's not called Epiphany music. What I've selected today are hymns of celebration and joy, because if this is Epiphany, we should be happy. 485. We're just so grateful to be able to gather together to celebrate and honor you, for you are worthy of all honor. Lord Jesus, seated at the right hand of our Father God, we are so grateful to come together to celebrate you, because you are also worthy of all honor. And so we praise and honor you, Holy Father, Holy Son, in your Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Our first reading today is from Psalm 72, verses 1 through 7, and 10 through 14, and that is on page 440 of your Pew Bible. Psalm 72. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. And down to verse 10, the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, and the afflicted who have no one to help. Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and that is on page 891 in your Pew Bible. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God, Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. May God bless his word in our hearts.
Just want to highlight one verse in what Mary read to us, verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus. Aren't you so glad today that God decided us Gentiles could get saved too? Not just Israel, but we are blessed because he made that decision. It's time for our offering, and as I've mentioned before, we trust the Lord to lead all of us to give what he has laid on our hearts, because it is more important that we give joyfully than it is what we give. So we give joyfully in honor to him. So if the ushers would come forward. Let's pray together. Father, we are just so grateful for your goodness. This we give today is just a small token of our gratefulness, because you have our whole lives and you have everything that we choose to do for you. Take and receive this to your glory and honor, because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Sure, you can. Thank you. We just keep enjoying our technology, don't we? So I programmed them in, and this morning I checked them. And then after me, Bob checked them, and who knows what's going on. I was telling some folks ahead of time that Kathy and I, over the last 2 weeks, we have just had bizarre events in technology. And if our niece and nephew were here, because there are technology fixers when they come for Thanksgiving and 4th of July and stuff like that. One lives in Colorado and one lives in Green Bay, so we don't see them often. But we save up our technology questions for when they arrive, and boom, boom, they've got it all fixed. Have no idea. This morning, as we pray together, I'd like us to focus on the changeover events that are going to come in 9-10 days, whenever it is, in our government, and honor the Word of God. So I've taken the prayer from 1 Timothy 2, 1 Peter 2, and a little bit from the Lord's Prayer. So if you would pray with me. Our sovereign God and Father, we choose to honor you in your word as given to us by your servants, Paul and Peter, and of course your precious Son, our Savior Jesus. As we pray for both our current earthly rulers and those who will obtain position in the upcoming days. And so we submit our petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings for all who are in authority, that we might live a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and holiness. We ask you, first, that you would reach out to all who are in authority, offering them the opportunity and choice to bow their knees to you through your Son, Jesus. Second, we would ask that your word would continue to be proclaimed freely and openly in our country. Third, we ask that you would work within our government in such a way that your glory would be seen and your plans and purposes fulfilled. And we know that that is true because you will always work that your glory would be seen and your plans and purposes will be fulfilled. You have history in your hand. So finally, we ask that you would grant your people safety and freedom of choice to continue to worship and serve you as you would direct each of us individually. We, your people, strongly desire to honor you in our lives and to be a real part in the effectiveness of your kingdom on this earth, and especially within our own country and in our own local areas. So we choose, according to your word, to submit ourselves for your sake and your name to every human authority, whether to the president and our national leaders, to our government and our state leaders, and to others locally who are commissioned to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For we see that it is your will that by doing good we should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people who would stand against law and order, who would stand against truth, who would stand against your ways. We live as free people, but we will not use our freedom as a cover-up for evil. Instead, we live as servants and slaves of you, the sovereign, almighty, and true God. And so we choose to respect and show respect to everyone. We choose to love the family of believers everywhere. We choose to fear you, our sovereign, most high God, and we choose to honor earthly officials. It's for this reason that we would ask from you, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We would ask also, come quickly, Lord Jesus. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you turn your hymnals to 494... Oh, let your soul now be filled with gladness. Another joyful hymn. Well, I put in the bulletin the scripture passage that we'll be looking at this morning. And as usual, there is way too much in this good book. Just way too much. Every week I prepare the message, and every week I have to trim it down to fit in the time that we have, which is not a problem for me. I don't have a problem with I should be preaching an hour and a half. There's just so much good stuff in this book. And you look at these passages, and there's just more and more revelation. When I was down in Superior, Wisconsin, a couple of months ago for ministerial meeting, we had a pastor there, the pastor from the Covenant Church in Superior, and he announced to us that he was going to preach 6 weeks on John 3:16. One verse, and he's going to preach 6 weeks on that. There is just so much good truth in this book. And so as I was studying this week, that's what I found out. We've got this small passage in Luke chapter 2. It also occurs, I think, in Matthew chapter 2 as well, at least portions of it. And there's just so much good in there, I ended up with 6 pages of notes, which is about an hour and a half, 2 hours maybe, something like that. So I trimmed it all down, and I'd like to read that. But first, I'd like to make an explanation again, because I want to be clear. The explanation I would like to make is about regarding all the different translations out there. And you've heard me as I've studied, and I say, this word means this, and I don't like how it's translated. I am not talking about I don't like the translations. I use about 5 different translations when I'm studying. What I'm talking about is the Word of God written in Hebrew and Greek, different languages, are difficult to translate into the English language. That's the problem. The problem isn't with the Word of God. It's taking one language and putting it into another. I remember when we went to Oaxaca, and I was the one who was going to preach the sermon that Sunday while we were down there. What Wayne asked me is to print out my sermon word for word and stick to it and give him that copy, because he had to spend time translating what I was going to say into Spanish, and in particular into the Spanish that was spoken in Oaxaca. It took him time to move that into a different language so that it would be as accurate as it could possibly be. That's better than just kind of winging it kind of thing. So when I'm mentioning that I'm reading this translation and it doesn't quite fit for me, again, it's not a commentary on the different translations. Choose the translation that works for you. We like the New International Version. The Converge group, which was the former General Conference Baptist, they like the EV version. And all these versions are used to try to communicate to us. Remember the Living Bible? Why was that written? It was written so that he felt this version could be read and understood by children. So you take some liberties with it, trying to get that meaning across. And so use the translation that fits best for you. The first one that I go to, of course, is the New American Standard Version, but I'm often wandering into the King James Version, because it's the King James Version after I got saved and attended the Baptist church, that's the version we use. So that's the one that's stuck in my head. And so if a verse comes back to me, it's in the King James Version. And so then I have to look it up in the King James Version. So let's move to Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, I'm going to insert Mike's sort of paraphrase. It just happened that there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." I want to read that verse 32 again. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles, that's us, and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "The child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until age 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. There is just so much in these verses, so I'm just going to take a very small part of these verses and talk about Simeon. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. Two words, righteous and devout, in the New International Version. And of course, you know me by now. I have to look those words up. I have to find out, what do those words really mean? Well, the first word, and we might not get to the second word, the first word, if you look it up in the original language, actually means righteous integrity. righteous integrity. What in the world is integrity? So I'll start with a few humorous things. Please take these as humorous. I don't think the city of Virginia has much integrity with the care of their streets in town. Integrity to me would mean they've got them all fixed and they've got this plan, like a 7-year plan. Every year they fix these roads, and every year, the next year, they fix other roads, so they keep the roads all kept up. I don't think the city of Virginia had good integrity with the steam system. They didn't keep it up. Now, that's just Mike's opinion. I don't think the government of the United States has much integrity. I don't care who's in office. We're in a problem. We're in a big fix. I don't know what the national debt is now, $33 trillion, $37 trillion, whatever. But I'll bet you that each of you in your lives haven't operated your finances so that you have a $33 trillion debt. You probably don't have a $3 trillion debt. You probably don't have a $300,000 debt. You're managing your finances, not going further and further in debt, but diminishing the debt as you go on, right? That's the plan. So I question that kind of integrity. What is integrity? Let me give you some examples. There's religious integrity, attending church. One of the delightful things I've had since May 1st when I've, June 1st, started May 1st, but I started preaching June 1st. One of the delightful things that I have had is after church on Sunday, it has always been a tradition for Kathy and I after church on Sunday to go out to eat somewhere. That's our entertainment. We don't have snowmobiles and whatever kind of a thing. That's it for the week. When we traveled to the Twin Cities, our entertainment was to go shop at Trader Joe's so we could get stuff that we can't get up here. That's our entertainment. And so it's one of the things that I've delighted in since starting here, that now when we go out to eat afterwards, I'm in this getup. And people see and pretty much probably know I attended church, right? And I see people come in and they've got nice clothes on and I'm thinking, they went to church. And it's just a delight to be able to do that. That is religious integrity. Religious integrity is not spiritual integrity, but it is a good thing. Amen? Who has the best religious integrity? I'm guessing it's probably the Catholics who have the best religious integrity. Don't know that for sure, but it's just a guess by the cars that I see parked there. Social integrity. Social integrity is being publicly honest and being publicly respectful no matter who the person is. And so people would look at us if we're being respectful, and they would view that as social integrity. Financial integrity, I've already given you an example of it, but this book says that financial integrity is working for a living. You know that one of Paul's instructions in the New Testament is, if he will not work, he will not eat. That's pretty severe, but that is this book's view of financial integrity. Spiritual integrity, being totally honest with God. I mean, there's just so many times in prayer I start with, Father, you know everything about me. There's no sense in me beating around the bush or trying to hedge on my behavior or my thoughts. You know more about me than I know about me. So help me to fix those things that need to be fixed. And we see that spiritual integrity in all through the Psalms in David's life. And we see God's commendation of that when God says, David is a man after my own heart. God saw David's spiritual integrity. David had some problems with his social integrity, didn't he? But God saw his spiritual integrity. Mental integrity, being honest with ourselves. Talking with Roger beforehand, he was my proctor, and I just took the MMPI inventory, which is one of the purposes of that inventory, is to find out what's wrong with Mike or whoever takes it. And so in my mental integrity, I've spent all week afterwards going, did I answer that question right? I'm wondering if they just might find out something that I'm not sure I want to know. I want to know what's wrong with Mike. Mental integrity is being honest with yourself. I've got some strengths. I've got some gifts from God himself. But Mike also has a good assortment of weaknesses. And the only way to fix those weaknesses, to deal with those weaknesses, if Mike will be honest with Mike about those weaknesses. If I ignore the weaknesses, don't say that they're there, don't think that they're not going to get fixed. So Mike has to be mentally honest, and that is mental integrity. Emotional integrity. I have to be honest about my feelings. My feelings about myself. We've got this whole thing going on in the country about you should feel good about yourself. I agree with that. You should feel good about yourself. But you should feel good about yourself for the things that are good. I'm not interested in a mass murderer thinking good about himself. I'm interested in a mass murderer thinking about what he needs to fix about himself. But of course, most of us know that most of them aren't interested in that. They're pretty sure they're doing what they want to do. I won't say doing what's right. And so emotional integrity means being honest with your own emotions, your feelings about yourself, but it also means being honest about your feelings about others. So when I was at Target and pushing carts, of course, when you're out in a community like that, you run into all sorts of people out in the parking lot. And once in a while, I would run into a person, and the first thing that would come up in me is, knucklehead. Boy, that's a stupid thing to do. I mean, when you push a cart and it's windy and the cart goes sailing off instead of putting it in the little rack. So that was the first thing that comes up in me. And then I have to deal with that emotion, get it back under control. And you say, Mike, how in the world did you do that? Because people out there in the world are just nuts. Have you noticed that? Our country's kind of unhinged. How do you do that? Well, one of the things that Mike did and has learned to do in those cases was to say, they're people. Mike, what do you expect from people? They're just people. You don't have to get upset about them. They're just people. People do all sorts of things, And then, of course, the corollary to that, and I talked with Kathy about that this week, when we had a particular incident, and I'm going, that's a stupid thing to do. And then I do the talking in our relationship mostly, so I just continue talking, of course, and she just politely listens to me. And then, so the corollary of that is, people are just people. Mike, you are a people. I fall in the same category as everyone else. And while I'm upset about how that guy handled a cart, there's things I've done this week that are just like that. I'm in the same category. I need to be honest emotionally about myself as well. And of course, we should be emotionally honest about our relationship with God. We really, really deeply love God. Amen? We really, really deeply love Jesus. We really, really deeply want to walk in the flow of the Holy Spirit. That now, if you package all of those together, is Simeon. He has religious integrity. He's at church. Anna is the same way. It says in verse 37, she never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. This woman has integrity as well as Simeon that we also read about here. Integrity. Being able to be absolutely consistent with the beliefs that this book presents to us. And you say, well, Mike, we're not. True. We're not completely consistent. But we're focusing on being more and more and more consistent. So if I said to you today, are you a law-abiding citizen? Most of you, no, I'd say all of you would say, yeah. So if I'd say, are you a law-abiding driver? Yeah, it gets a little iffy because 65 miles an hour might be 70, 55 might be 60, yeah, depends a little bit. We give ourselves a little bit of latitude. So as I've talked with people, I find that we have often reinterpreted driving in this way. What's the point of enforcement? Not what the sign says, but what's the point of enforcement? When does the police radar pick up speeding? If it's 70 miles an hour, do they set their little machine at 77? Do they set their little machine at 80? So I talk to young people, my son included, who admits freely he drives 80 to 85 on the interstates, okay? He's a Christian, by the way. So I talk to these people and they say, no, the police aren't looking for 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. They're not looking for 20. They're looking for these speeders. And so we reinterpret that as far as driving integrity. And I'll leave you to your own driving integrity, whatever that happens to be. This Greek word, integrity, righteous integrity, is used for Joseph, the husband of Mary, when he had to make that decision about whether he was going to divorce her or whether he was going to stay with her. That's the word that's used to describe him when he made that decision, which in Mike's version, understanding of that, was that it was not consistent with his integrity to his betrothed to put her to public shame. What he did instead, because of his own integrity, is he selected to take the shame on himself. In staying with her, he said to the world, "Yes, I did it." Now, we know he didn't, but he took that shame onto himself because of his own righteous integrity. That same Greek word is used to describe Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. And of course, it's used to describe Jesus. We would know that. And it's also used to describe God. Interestingly, it's also used to describe Joseph of Arimathea. Remember, that's the tomb. He gave his tomb to Jesus. People we don't know a lot about. We don't know a lot about him. But the word of God uses this very special word, righteous integrity, to apply to him as well. So, a question as we wrap up today is paying attention to our integrity, social integrity, emotional integrity, intellectual integrity, religious integrity, and all of those areas, not just some, but all of those areas, so that God can look upon us as a package. Yes, we are interested in our righteous integrity for his honor and glory. A challenge, a mission, and work that we're going to have to do. It's going to take us a little bit of time. Hymn number 600, "We Are God's People." "We are God's people, the chosen of the Lord, born of his Spirit, established by his word. Our cornerstone is Christ alone, and strong in him we stand. Oh, let us live transparently and walk heart to heart and hand in hand." Stand with me, and let's bless each other in the name of Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you.